I want to thank the Kansas Navigators for inviting me. I just so admire the Navigators. I just think Dawson Trotman, Lauren Sani, all those who started this organization and the way it has developed over time is just one of the great ministries of Christ around the world that understands the power of organic, natural, through the tributaries of relationship, how discipling can transform. It's extraordinary. And what I want to do is, I'm very, very open before I finish this last session to take a goodly amount of my time to questions. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to zip through. Thank you. I'm going to. I don't know, David, if I should begin or I should end. Should I present and then we take questions, or does it matter?
I feel like maybe doing questions first might be helpful.
Okay.
If that's okay.
Let's do that, and then that way you guys can limit when I need to go. See, you got a hard stop there. So, but if there were any questions, by the way, I lead an institute. We live on disagreement. I love disagreement. Disagreement is where the best ideas come in. I don't expect you guys to agree. You should be Berean whenever you encounter anything. The thesis of what I've said is pretty bold. I have degrees in biblical studies, systematic theology, and theology and ethics. My PhD is in religion. I've sort of paid the price to be abstract, but I think that if we're going to make disciples, especially now in postmodern society, we need to recover the story. That's sort of the point I've been making. We need to sort of find the story again and let the story lead, not theology and doctrine, not morality and politics, not all of those things. The essence of the biblical material is story. 75% of the Bible is story. I have a rabbi friend who said God made people because he loves stories. Every person you talk to is a story. You have a story. Everyone we know has story. Everyone loves story. Even postmodern, hard-necked deconstructionists, people who don't believe in any meta story, believe in story. If you can find out, it's hard to find a person who doesn't understand how powerful story can be. It's an open door for us if we will walk in. We have made, in my judgment, two fundamental mistakes. We are ashamed of our mother tongue, which in the Christian movement has always been story. The mother tongue of Christianity were books like Revelation and things. We've jettisoned that. We don't believe in symbol. We say that hard, reasonable, rational people need hard, apologetic. We need to give them the facts only. So we just sort of tossed everything that has to do with story. We tossed Noah and the Ark. We tossed Daniel in the lion's den. That's for kids. We relegated story to kids. And we have made ourselves just a dry, discursive list of prosaic stuff that is as boring as heck, and nobody wants to listen to it. People will line up for weeks to go and look at the latest Star Wars movie while we are thundering away at our moral platitudes and stuff. It's like we missed culture. The culture just loves story, love Marvel. Marvel's made billions. The Marvel comic books just demonstrates that the postmodern deconstructed West still loves stories. They're starving for stories. Star Wars and Fellowship of the Ring and all of these things. Hollywood just demonstrates it. Guys, do you think that Hollywood would spend a nickel on anything that would not make money? Why can they make more money in a single weekend on purely mythical tales while we just thunder away ignoring the greatest story of all, and with our list of don't do that and don't do that and don't go with them and avoid ladies who do and stuff like that. I'm just trying to wake you up. It's 3:15. You know, I'm just trying to stir you up. I mean, this is hard. This is the worst time to have a Q&A. 3:15 after. In the afternoon, thank you. But if you guys hear what I'm saying, I think we need a paradigm shift. I love the mother tongue of Christianity. Story is okay. All of them, thousands of them in the Bible. Let's tell them, embody them, rehearse them, reenact them. Frankly, I've tried for years to get Charlie Esser's, our colleague, I've tried to get Keith to actually start a film studio. He looked at me and said, Don, you've lost your mind. I said, if you want to penetrate society, then embrace story. Don't turn your back on it. Yeah, that's my own particular. I need trauma healing from those exchanges. But I'm fine now. I'm doing better. Okay, just as a beginning, if there are any questions about anything you've heard or comments, I'd love to hear them. And then after we've gone a little while, I'll ensure that I end on time. David and Paul, they both have mics, and so they'll run to you, and you can ask your question or comment. What do you think so far of this? I mean, if you have something to say, you can say something. I'm just curious. If you don't agree, if you say, no, Don, you're wrong, and these are the reasons why, I'd love to hear it. Yeah, hello, Dennis. I thought that was you. Hey, look, Dennis, I have too much pride for me. I was going to say, Dennis is going to come to me. I am not going to go to Dennis. I know he sees me. I am more obvious to everyone than you, Dennis. But it's wonderful to see Dennis. Are you back in town? Are you? Oh, my goodness. Wonderful.
So I want to hear the 30-second elevator. Tell me the story.
Oh, right? My goodness. Yeah. Oh, that's very good. If I was telling somebody the story, I would say the Christian story is that the God of the universe determined from eternity past to draw out of a people that is going to belong to him forever. Even though we fail, even though everything was messed up, even though we voluntarily turned our back on him in a perfect environment, he determined, even before he made anything, that he would send his son, and his son would come to us, and we would be delivered through him. So he chose Abraham, and through him Isaac, and through him Jacob, and through him all his families was David, and in the families of David there was a little daughter who actually was, the Holy Spirit came upon her, she gave birth to him, and he lived among us for just a few years. But at the end of that time, he died. God raised him on the third day as an assurance of our salvation, and now he's offering life, free, never-ending life to anybody who wants to come. So come on in here, man, and come now. There it is. It would be something like that. But if you notice the theological structure of that, it's a story. It's a story. It's, guys, anybody can understand that. You don't have to be able to read or understand things. I don't know why we gave that up. I think we're ashamed of it. I'm not lying. I think evangelicals are ashamed of our mother tongue. We want to be smart. We want to feel like we don't want to be stupid and tell stories. I mean, that's not, I just think giving that up has just damaged us dramatically. And now we have to really retrain us all to tell the story again, yes. I'm not going to grab that snake by its tail, but I will say this. I think that we are so committed to fitting in to our very brilliant, technologically heavy time. We just act like the ancients were stupid. I'll be honest. I actually have an essay that the name of the essay is "The Ancients Were Not Stupid." Do you think that Jesus, what is the Son of God telling a story? You ask him an abstract question. Is it right or not for us politically to be invested in the Roman government, or should we avoid that duty altogether? Jesus said, anyone of y'all got a nickel on you? Render to Caesar. You ask Jesus a hard question. Jesus is totally oriental, to use the old politically incorrect language. Jesus is oriental. You ask an Easterner a direct question, they answer you indirectly, usually in parable or story. That's the way he is. That's the way he grew up. He had a story for everything, right? He did. That's the way he lived. For some reason, at some point, we thought that that's stupid. That's not the best way to encounter modern folks. So we wrote nice apologies, evidence that demands a verdict. We got all of this thing. I'm not apologetic. Look, I'm not going to spend any of my time doing that. My apologetic is the story. I want to tell the story. If I have a chance to try to, I sat on some really very bizarre, I was the only evangelical on this whole committee of people talking about these abstract ideas. But I only went into any of my questions with a story. I illustrated everything I did from the story of God. It's like a pearl necklace, all the stories. And you can just trace them from Noah to Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Judah to David to Mary to Jesus. That storyline, look at the way Matthew starts. He gives three genealogies. It's a story. It's from creation to David, David to exile to Jesus. It's just the way they thought. They thought in terms of story. We think in terms of the prosaic. We want a statement. And I think in some ways, that maneuver, that strategy has hurt us. I think we need to train a whole generation of people who will fall in love with the story again. The simple story. I think a better concept is ashamed. I think we're ashamed of the story. I think we don't mind relegating it to kids. Kids have the best theology. They have all these wonderful stories, and we'll just say, no, you just go to the kiddie table. We're going to come over here, and we're going to read deep things by the reformers and other guys who wrote this much text to say eight words. I hate it. Look, I have a degree I have a real heady degrees. I mean, I have a PhD in philosophy. So Fichte and Marx and all of them, I read thick tunes by them. Kierkegaard would talk incessantly in a volume this thick. And Kierkegaard, couldn't you just say that Christ is our Lord and we should love him with all our heart? Kirk, I can't wait to see him in heaven. Kierkegaard, Kirk, what's going on? Everybody's got a nickname where I'm from. Are there other questions? Yeah, Dana.
Just a second.
Yes. Yeah, I am convinced, guys, that your story, if you think of this, there's a guy whose name is Tom Steffen, Steffen. He is a professor of missions at Fuller. He's written a series of books that is really taking seriously these three stories. The story of the person you're talking to, your own personal story, and the biblical story. And he says that all real evangelism is connecting these stories in some way. Your story, their story, and God's story. But he's actually thought this through. And that's what I would say. Everyone has a story. Every story that you hear from anybody, every family member, their story is the story of Adam and Eve. Their story is the story of David. Their story is the story of Peter. All of us, betrayal and shame and craziness. Look, I guarantee you, if you put down a list of all the feelings that people have, you can find a story for it. And the feelings that we all have, we all share. So the first list is the human list. We're all afraid. We're all nervous. We're all tired. We're all broke. We're all betrayed. There's a story for that. You know why movies are so wonderful to people? It's vicarious experience. I've got to tell this story. I'm sorry. Look, I'm going to run out of time. No, but there's this story. The story of Don Richardson. He wrote this book, Don Richardson, Classic Missions. He wrote these books, Eternity in Their Hearts was his first book. You know, that every people everywhere are made by God. Every human being is as bad off as they can be, but not as bad as they can be. The image of God is everywhere, guys. That's my assumption. I believe that all of these things, Dana, are in them already. So here's a missionary. He goes to this people. He shares the good news. He tells the story. Just tells the story. And at the end of the story, they're cheering Judas. Judas is the, yeah, man, Judas got over. Tricked the Lord, got paid for it. Uh-oh. That's a shame that he killed himself. He hung himself? Shoot, I wouldn't have hung myself. I mean, they were all excited about Judas. What does that say about them when they hear that story? Every person's story is going to slant the way they hear it. My story can help them. I can share a story of loss and shame and bereavement and brokenness. I can share my story, and I can share the Bible story about that. We're all human. That's the beautiful thing about story. Story isn't going for the mind. Story is going for your spirit and your heart. It's going for what you feel, not just your head. That's where we made the fundamental mistake. We think that most people will come to Christ through their mind. No, they won't. Virtually everybody comes through their heart. What's the argument against shame or brokenness or fear or loss? Isn't that a common language? Every human being feels that. And frankly, we've got tons of material on this. So that's the way I would say, Dana. I think we have to see people as storytelling animals, not as rational beings. I don't think God was stupid by doing that. So I think.
It's not a gun.
Yeah.
So after hearing you teach about this for years, seeing your passion for Christ, that to be all in and to embrace the story, do you think there's any connection with the church losing their passion for Christ and living it out because it's become just dry theological ideas instead of...
You know, this is a great question, Jerry, because you can ask, what is the chicken and what is the egg? Did we lose our passion because we lost a story, or did we lose our story because we had no passion? See, Christianity to me fundamentally is a story. Guys, I was baptized when I was 12. They should have given me soap and, you know, a beach towel because I didn't know Christ. All my friends were being baptized. You being baptized? Okay, let's go. You know, so I went down with them. He should have given me a brush. And I didn't know Christ. But when it was time, when I was as an adult, and I understood the story, for heaven's sake, God loves me that much, God would join himself. The one who could spin a trillion galaxies in open space would become a human being out of love? What kind of story is that? I mean, that was a big story, the biggest I've ever seen. And frankly, Jerry, as long as I relate to God on the basis of that, the passion is hot. I'm not lying. The moment you turn from God on his own terms, God is brilliant, guys. God is brilliant. He didn't have to give us a scripture text, 66 books, you know, thousands of chapters. He could have given it just discursive stuff the way we like it, a list, lists and outlines. That's not the way he gave it. He told a story. That's the way he wanted to do it. I think when you fully give yourself over to the story of Christ, when you stand under the blood and have it drip on you from his cross, when you shiver with the women outside the tomb, when you see the Spirit fall on Cornelius, those bacon-smelling Gentiles. Look, I'm saying when you climb into that, it begins to change your inner life. you begin to relate to God in a different way. I think we're dry, Jerry, I'll put it plain. We're dry because we turned our back on God's methods. We've eliminated story. We've relegated it to kids. And now all we've got left are our dry, conclusive statements. And we relate to those statements. No one's interested in that, to be honest. It's going to be very, very difficult for people to say, yeah, I'm interested in your theories of defense of science and, you know, morality and things. I just don't go there. I don't. I'm far more interested in them engaging. Why do you think God would do that? Why do you think Christ? Why would Christ? Here's a story. A leper comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. A leper comes to Christ. He's diseased. And he says, if you want to, the Aramaic, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I want to. Jesus holds this guy. He probably hadn't been touched for 30 years. Don't you like a person like that? Don't you want to be with a person like that? I don't know who you relate to. The Puritans had a wonderful statement. To relate to an imaginary Christ is to own an imaginary salvation. Make sure that the Jesus of Nazareth that you believe in is the same one in the text. Because you could have made some up. You just have this dry Jesus that don't hold lepers. Who does he notice when all the people with funds are putting in money? He says, hey, guys, see that little lady over there? Put in 2 pennies. That lady put in more than everybody else. When the woman is taken in adultery, in the act, maybe her thing is not even fully pulled up. Maybe her breast is out. Sorry to be risque. But they drag her and throw her in front of her. And he's doodling my name on the sand. I love Don. Let the one who is without sin, why don't y'all cast the first stone? Then goes back to doodling. What is he showing you? Have you ever really climbed into that story? Or do you just have all your little sentences about Jesus and you relate to your sentences? Look, story is messy, right? So I can't say the authoritative meaning of this story is thus. No. We can get together. You know what rabbis do? Rabbis are referees over the meaning of stories. If you're a rabbi, I taught with one for a long time. All they do is they know all the stories, and then they say, well, there's a group, there's a school that believes that this is the meaning of this story, and that is the meaning of this story. All they do is they barter the meaning of these stories. These stories are marvelous. Honestly, these stories have given me hope. These stories are just amazing. Some of them are funny. Some of them, I mean, they're just amazing stories. I'm saying that if we will just turn ourselves over to them, if we'll just give ourselves over to story, then we'll see that our Christianity, Jerry, is more passionate, easier to communicate. It resonates with people. Who doesn't resonate with the revenge and the anger? How do you think, can you imagine being a CNN journalist interviewing Joseph in the bottom of the pit, saying, Joseph, your boys, all your brothers threw you down here. From what I hear, they're about to send you. You're going to Egypt, brother. How do you feel about all this right now? And specifically, how do you feel about God? You think God's on your side? What do you think he would have said? You hear what he said when he was bouncing his little boy on his knee at the end of Genesis? He said, y'all meant this to hurt me. God knew. God knew he wanted me to save y'all. He's happy. I don't know how you can look at these stories and not be moved. Maybe you haven't, maybe it's been a while since you've just climbed in them. You don't feel this anymore. You have a Christianity that isn't informed by revenge and jealousy and shame and weakness and being broke and being nothing. That's why the Bible is so wonderful. That's why the church is exploding among the poor. The poor get this, right? They understand, yeah, we're hungry all day. We understand famine. We know what it means to suffer. I know what that's like. We're too sophisticated, and the more sophisticated we get, the more distant we get. Guys, why don't you become a kid again and just read the stories? Better yet, go to your church's vacation Bible school. Be the oldest person in your church's vacation Bible school. I'm sure, guys, you're going to make, it's going to be amazing if you're sitting up there with your, it'd be great. I'd love to see all of you guys do that. But I am saying that it can really change. It's our deliberate strategy to raise up a new generation of people among the poor. We want to raise up a generation of people who can tell these stories and then snap them together, Dana. Your story, their story, and God's story. And constantly be weaving and moving and helping them understand their story through the lens of His. The more we talk, the less I have to say. Good. Yes, Chris.
I appreciate how you connected discipleship to union with Christ.
Yes.
And we need to hear that. And what I'm asking is, in our gospel presentations, you know, we know the end of the story.
That's right.
And I feel like I need to develop more into how we connect to the Lamb that ushers us into new creation.
Yes.
You know, we know the verse that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation.
That's right.
But it's all, can you just, how do we kind of barrel through the rest of the story? I'm not saying we get hung up at the cross.
Yeah,
we need
right.
the cross, and,
that's
and
right.
the cross is the finished work. But help us connect to the new creation, the Revelation 21.
See, the beautiful thing about stories need beginnings and endings. Aristotle was the one who said that great stories, it's in his rhetoric, a beginning, a middle, and the end. And I hate to say it, depending on our Christian tradition, is what we emphasize. Some of us only emphasize, it's like the story of Christ began with the Reformation, and it ends in the gospel presentation to a lost person. That's not the story. Look, we're going to stand on golden streets under banners as big as Kansas in a city big as a moon. Guys, our future could not be better. When you make this turn, I'm saying, Chris, when you make the turn to God's story, you can't stop now. You can't stop with your story. The gospel, guys, I woke up and heard about this. The gospel story ain't my story. I'm thankful that I'm a part of it. You know, I am. I believe that I'm going to be a part of it. You know, my students are always shocked when I will read Revelation 7 or Revelation 14 or Revelation 19 and say, you're in this scene, right? You're in this scene. Which is the pluperfect? I know there are some grammarians here. You know the pluperfect tense? Pluperfect? You don't use it very much. The pluperfect tense is when you give a tense and the future is seen in past tense. Now, think about that for a second. When we will have done X, then it's looking at the future in a past tense. Only believers can be perfect people. Dear friends, we know the end of the story, like you said, Chris. We know. We know where we're going to be. We know what's going to happen. This is who we are. The genius of the Christian life is living in the now in light of who you know yourselves to be. That's the great struggle of being a Christian. That's the problem, right? That's the sweet spot of being a Christian, is never letting the past so dominate us in the now or the future that we forget who we really are. It is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote on this just brilliantly. Oh, my goodness. C.S. Lewis put this way. Oh, he's brilliant. He's British, but he's still brilliant. Okay. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, essentially, all mammals play. He said there are two kinds of pretense. That's why I wrote a book called Get Your Pretense On. The essence of this, Chris, is that there are two ways of pretending. There's one way where I say I love Chris and I hate Chris's guts. He said, that's a lie. It's false pretense. He said, there's a good kind of pretense where you live true to what you know to be true, even if you don't feel that at all. Guys, it's not fake until you make it. Forget that. That's silly, goofy talk. This is, you know who you are. You have been chosen by Christ. You're going to shine like a star in a brand new order. You were meant to live in, Christ himself wanted you there. Now, let's say you took all of the great stuff of prophecy and story, and you say, I'm going to start living that every day. I'm going to talk like that. I'm going to react to my money problems like that. I'm going to react to things in my life like that. I'm going to pretend. The seventh chapter of Mere Christianity, of C.S. Lewis's book, the name of the chapter is Let's Pretend. Let's pretend. He says you can't pray. You can't pray the Lord's Prayer without pretending. Our Father, which art in heaven. He said, we don't act like God is our Father. We're practically atheists most of the time. Now, this is Lewis saying this. Now, don't you're cutting your eyes. But isn't Lewis right? He said, you don't act like God is your Father. You forget that instantly. He said, the only way you can pray the Lord's Prayer is to pretend. God is your Father. God loves you. You're not alone. You've never been alone. He knows you. Of the 19,000 thoughts you will think today, you think 40 of them, you said that to yourself? Maybe less than 40? Maybe none. This is the problem, Chris. We got all this stuff, and we don't believe any of it, and we act on none of it. And it doesn't come through our personalities. People think we're the nastiest, meanest, most psychotic, brutal, cruel. It's crazy. Why not form an alternative lifestyle? One where we take what he's told us and literally live by what he says with good pretense, even if you don't feel it. This is important. Lewis says it. He says, who do you know who doesn't feel friendly? Or if you feel unfriendly, you're just mad at people today. Oh, at least somebody comes over here and says, you're just in that mood. He said, who doesn't feel friendlier when they just said, I'm a friendly guy, and the people here like me. You love my teaching, and it's so wonderful, and we love each other, and we're together. Look, sooner or later, he said, sooner or later, if you act like that, you'll start feeling different. Our problem is that we live very little of what we believe. Very little, guys. It's like we don't believe anything. No wonder people are confused. I think this is the key, Chris. That's why our story orientation could change us. We would change if we embrace this sort of orientation. The stories of the Bible are all on our favor. I'm not lying. We win in the end. I don't know how we can, I guess we could pretend that we're not going to win. But I don't know how you could read the New Testament. You're forgiven. You know what I did for my students? I made a list of all the things that took place instantly when they said yes to Christ. My list is up to 33 things. You're propitiated, you're justified, you're forgiven. God has eliminated all your sin. You've been adopted, you're an heir. You've been given the Holy Spirit, you've been sealed with the Spirit. All of these things, these happened the moment you said yes to Christ. Very few Christians I know just live with that and tell themselves that all the time and relate to others in that. That's the problem with a non-story orientation. It's killed us. It's crippled us inside. We're like pygmies in our spirits. We haven't learned the power of walking by faith and not by sight. This is good because I'll have 10 minutes left when y'all are done. Are there any other? Yeah.
And repeat the question, please.
Say that again.
Repeat the question.
Yeah. He said essentially people will talk about being saved, when they're not even aware of what they're being saved from or whether or not it's even valid, and how do we get them to see, yeah, that they're lost, the Christianity on its own terms. Have you ever noticed that the apostles never saved people the way we did? It's called the kerygma in biblical studies. If you just took every sermon that the apostles gave, and starting with Peter in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter of Acts, if you just went through and just laid out all the sermons of the apostles, they virtually never talked the way we did. Theirs is good news. God is redeeming the world. And he's decided, he's chosen someone out of all of us who is going to represent us. He proved that he loves us by raising him from the dead. And if you will repent right now, then the times of refreshing will come. Now, when's the last time you shared the good news with the times of refreshing? The apostles aren't trying to corner people, painting you little sinner. Get over there. They're not. That's not the way they approach this. Christianity is a wonder, guys. It's a wonder. God is among us. God loves us. Did you hear that God loves us so much he gave his own son? In this is love. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another. The love is of God, and everyone that loves is one of God and knows God. He that loves not knoweth not God, for God is love. Any of you guys know verse 10? In this, the love of God was manifest. Not, he didn't say that we are sinners and God sent Jesus to save us. He said, in this, the love of God was manifest, that God sent his only son into the world, that we might live through him. That's John's testament. That we might live, it's a life. There's life in him. Verse 11, in this, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Look, you know my part in coming to Christ is running from him with all my might. That was my part in him hunting me down. That's a better gospel. Yeah, he lassoed me, and then my mother actually sicked my best friend on me when I made a snide remark, and I ran through the door, and my mother said, catch him and I'll give you a dollar. And my friend actually hunted me down. Isn't that just, no wonder I'm so traumatized. God is not sicking angels on us. Go get him and bring him back here so we can punish him. Like right now. And this is love. That God, it's not that you love God. You never loved God. Even when you were a sinner, God sent his son. Just think of the Father's heart. Before there was even creation, he determined he would send his son for us. I don't know if there are reels in heaven, but maybe we would see the moment when our Lord, the Son of God, said yes to his Father. And the Father said, son, I love them. I want them back. I want them. I need for you to go down and save them. Remember John 10, Jesus said, he said, nobody takes my life from me. I give it away. He's marvelous, ain't he? He's marvelous. Why can't we share that marvel with folk? I don't care if they reject it. Let that stew. Let all that love and goodness stew in them. You know what I'm saying? Oh, you just going to turn down that love? Okay. He still loves you. You know, 25 years from now, when you're ready, he'll be there. He's just that way. That's who he is. No wonder people don't want to become Christians. Look at how nasty and mean we are. What I'm saying is John did not teach the gospel on a pure moral death basis. He didn't. He talked about love and life and inviting God. God loved us so much. None of us love God. And yet he gave his own son to be a propitiation. It's a technical word. He sent him to be an atoning sacrifice for all of us. This Nazarene, who is silent in front of Pilate. So gentle, so beautiful, ain't he? I mean, he is to me. He gets to me after all these years. Maybe you can, look, if we do this, we'll fall in love with him again. You know what I mean? You'll just love him for who he is. It won't be a technical thing. You'll just want to introduce people to who you know. You'll love the stories because you just find it a marvel that he would hold lepers. And he's just an amazing guy. I love him with my heart. I'm saying that this is a new way of discipling, if you hear what I'm saying. It's not ignoring the verses and the outlines and the programs and the protocols. It's saying that we're dealing with a real person who is alive still. And we relate to him as a real person. And that's who we are. That's what our worship is. Our theology is reflecting about him. Worship for us is reenacting. I'm from a communion. We take the Lord's Supper every single week. We say the words every week in our communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, every week I get to think about that Thursday night. How he must have felt. Being stretched out on that cross for us, for me. I ain't forgot about it. That's why I'm hot, Jerry. I haven't forgotten about it. I think story has done that for me, right? How can you just go over that and not, and be neutral? And this just be perfunctory in a Bible study. I think that's what we lost. Somewhere we lost. We don't see him anymore. And we've turned it into principle and statements and moral positions and protocols. And no one wants to join us. They don't want to be like us. They don't like our culture. They don't want to become Republican. They don't care about any of that. Guys, the only way back is to sort of help them see him again. They've just got to see him. He's simple enough. It's not that hard. He's beautiful enough. He can speak for himself. Okay, David, when is our actual end moment? Like right now?
4:15.
Okay. I'm going to take my whole time. You're not going to. No, I'm just. Look, I am. I want to zip through these last things. I'll jump around the PowerPoint. Lorna, I've got numbers on the slides. I'll just only show them what I want them to see. Thank you, Paul. We ignored the mic, or I ignored the mic. I don't know. Someone ignored the mic, not me. But look, guys, all of these are available for you. This, in some ways, may be one of the most important things that you should look at. We will, like David said, we will upload all of these to David, and then you can do whatever you want with these. I want to talk very specifically about the wisdom of sharing Christ in this story-oriented way, how organic it is. I call it the checkerboard league. Perhaps you guys recall the story of a king in India. He was a big chess enthusiast. He built the habit of challenging visitors to the palace to a game of chess. And one time, a traveling sage sort of challenged the king, and to motivate this sage, who was supposedly a good chess student, the king offered any reward that the sage could name. And the sage modestly asked him for a few grains of rice. I mean, the story is told that he said, "If I win, king, I just need you to take this chessboard and increase by double the grains of rice on each square." Perhaps you've heard it. It began with one, then two, then four, then eight, 16, and so on. Well, it happened that the king lost. And so the king ordered a bag of rice to be brought to the chessboard, and he started placing these rice grains, you know, one on the first square, two on the second, four on the third, eight on the fourth. The king quickly realized that this was not a winning affair. When you start doing this in terms of multiplication, it gets big really, really fast. Multiplication is different than addition. And the poor king, if he had more sense of his math, he would have understood this, but he didn't, unfortunately. Here's an actual graphic of all 64 squares. If you doubled it, each square, what it would be. If you can't read that number, this is the final number. 100 and what is that? It's more than a trillion. Is it quadrillion? Trillion. Let's just say it's a huge number. I am one of the things that I intend on doing in my future, if I live as long, is I'm going to form a league, and I'm going to call it the Checkerboard League. I'm going to get men and women who want to tell the story well enough that they will commit to a simple proposition to train one person in the story who can train another every year. If we were to do that alone, guys, in the way I'm talking about, I'm not talking about flashy, one person, a whole year. You know, I was a part of the Billy Graham, the Crusades. Billy Graham, before he would come into a city, would have this thing called Brother Andrew. Maybe some of you were aware of that. The Brother Andrew Project with Billy Graham. What he would force you to do, he wouldn't come to your city if you couldn't get all the lay people there to be involved in grassroots evangelism. He said, we'll start it this way. We'll create a Brother Andrew list. Take a list and list six people in your life that you're going to pray for every day for a year. Six. Any six. Family, aunt, child, somebody who doesn't know the Lord. And the Graham conferences were absolutely insistent on this. If you didn't do the Brother Andrew Project, they didn't want to come to your city because he understood the power of this. It looks like nothing at the beginning, just one and then two and then four and then eight. But it's simply built on the idea of multiplying. Dear friends, the whole thing, I think, when Jesus said for us to go and make disciples, I think that that was about multiplication. And I think it's organic. I think anybody can tell a story. My intent is to renew and resuscitate the principle of the priesthood of all believers. I think that Jesus is challenging every single one of us to be a gospel ambassador and to multiply disciples in our own circle of life. I mean, everyone. Not ministers, I don't care if you're a lay person or whatever. If you're a Christian, you can multiply disciples. You can pray for people close to you. You have a circle. How many of you are praying for the people actively in your circle? Maybe you haven't ever created a list. Maybe you've given no time to the people in your circle that you could actually pray for, who would listen to you. I've had my students, as ministry projects, write your uncle, you know, who thinks you're a bad little crazy kid, and write him and tell him that you love him, you're praying for him. A number of people have come to Christ purely on the basis of every Christian recognizing their own calling and gifting. This is a very simple thing. It's very organic. If I had time, I would go into great detail on 2 Timothy. It's a text that the navigators know well about, 2 Timothy 2, explaining the scripture text there. Exploring the theme in scripture, and then I'll just end with a very short takeaway. The first two verses, my colleagues think that the song Pass It On is cheesy. I've resented them for calling it cheesy. Maybe after we've heard it 8,000 times, sure, it becomes cheesier. But I think it's a great song. It only takes a spark. Dan, you just keep your hey worlds to yourself. Guys, look, Paul said to Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, the multiplying verse. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful, it's literally could be translated reliable people, not just faithful men, reliable people who will be able to teach others also. This principle is the principle that World Impact, the ministry that we belong to, was built on. We went into the city with one simple aim, to win people to Christ and then disciple them, one at a time. One, not 12, not 100, one. One person, just one. One person that you can pour your life in. One person you can walk with and learn the stories together and pray and cry with. Dear friends, this idea, I'm not sure what that is. Something just happened. I think that is the Lord saying, Don, your time is done. Everyone's tired. Let's go home now. Which would be okay. Oh, thank you. But no thank you in some way. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ. Disciple others to the fourth generation. What you've heard from me, it's really important that we be apostolic. I'm only interested in what the apostles said. By the way, can you think of a single fact regarding Jesus of Nazareth you didn't get from an apostle? Name one original thought about anything about Jesus of Nazareth you didn't get from an apostle. The church called itself apostolic because there is no Christianity without them. If they're wrong, we're wrong. I tell my students unequivocally, the blood of Christ could have dripped on my forehead underneath his very torture stake, and I wouldn't have known what it meant. The only reason I know anything about Christ is Jesus. Jesus' interpretation through the apostles. I understand this. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful people who will teach others also. There is the standard. That's the way it works. That's the way Christianity has gone viral. It literally is that simple and that profound. What one person who faithfully gives to reliable people that which they have been given, that is the way God multiplies. And frankly, at the end of the text, Paul talks about these analogies of multiplication in verses 3-5. Sharing suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier, first analogy, gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have his first share of the crops. And then Paul tells to Timothy, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you an understanding in everything. The soldier is a model of unconditional availability. We don't do this for fruit's sake. We don't do this for ministry's sake. We're available to Christ. He's the one that enlists us, and the only reason we do anything is him. The athlete is single-minded dedication according to the rules. An athlete will not win if they cheat. We have to be devoted to him, no matter what. And the farmer, no farmer is going to get a crop if he plants on Monday and expects crops on Thursday. The farmer only gets fruit through endurance. And these three ideas, the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer, are very clear. Is how we make disciples. It takes time. It's built on your own fitness. Quite honestly, guys, if we're not disciples, we will disciple no one ourselves. We have to be unconditionally available. We have to be single-minded in our own dedication. We have to be patiently enduring. I'm thankful that Paul put these together. To share in suffering. Don't get entangled in civilian pursuits. He talked about the rules that an athlete keeps. And then a farmer eats of the first fruit. The farmer, the patient farmer, gets the end. He said, think on these things and the Lord will give you understanding. These three things are just at the heart of organic sort of one-on-one discipleship. Just unequivocal devotion, real dedication, and patient endurance. And these things are just, they lie at the very heart of what we say. Guys, let me say this, and I've said it before, so this shouldn't be new to you. If I only had 5 days to equip the next generation of emerging churches, I feel my future is I'm going to go to some pretty godforsaken places, and I will have very little time, and I'm going to have to lay down to them what I think the curricula is. For me, you already know what it's going to be. I'm going to teach them the story. I'm going to master the story, and I'm going to teach them to be storytellers. I'm going to teach them the story of God in the Bible. I consider the things of the past not something we just throw away in a closet. I believe it's the golden key, quite literally, to raising up a whole new generation of people who honor Christ. It's so simple that little kids and teenagers can get it. Old folks can participate. Every single Christian can be drafted to simply tell the apostolic story of our roots. Like I said, my friend, he said God made people because he loves stories. And so I think, the Bible talks about this. The story of the Bible is seen sometimes as a cosmic drama. The God of the universe who created all things out of nothing. He determined that he's going to bring back his creation. Or sometimes the Bible talks about it as divine promise. You think of the promise of Abraham and David. God makes a promise to a people. And through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. One of my favorite ways of telling the story is divine romance. God determines to redeem and restore a remnant of fallen humanity for his eternity of glory. And the one that we use at the Institute a lot, the Bible, is cosmic war. God is determined to fight and conquer our enemies and redeem for himself a creation that will exist for his eternal glory. Dear friends, I truly do believe this. This is the heart of what we're doing here. There is a quote, this Tom Stephan guy I mentioned. He's written some wonderful books. If you're interested in this, Tom is a great way to get in. If a way of life can be learned through touchstone stories, he said, symbols and rituals, it can also be unlearned by the same means. The gospel provides a rival story, and that is what we need to see. In all the thousands of stories that are competing for people's attention, the gospel is itself a story. Dear friends, if we tell it and live it, then it becomes a rival story. It can introduce him to an entirely new way of life. Now, I've already said the substance of our story is what the apostles did. It's what the apostles said. We have that in the Bible, the story of God in Scripture. It's the truth regarding Jesus of Nazareth. And I think the easiest way for us to tell it, the means we tell it, is our faith in it. I want to demonstrate it. I need to embody it. To me, Christian ethics is nothing but embodying the story. Guys, think of baptism. What is baptism but the reenactment of the death of Jesus? Isn't that Romans 6? What is the Lord's Supper but simply doing again what Jesus did on that night? That's what it is. We reenact a story. To be a Christian is to believe it and to reenact it. We embody it, and then we learn to bear witness to it with others. Dear friends, to me, I think, and I've tried to say this in my statements, the priority of us as church is to learn, live, and share the gospel story. Muddy Waters, Morgan McKinley, he to me is the best of all the Chicago blues guys. I'm a guitar player. I love the blues. I love jazz. In one of his great songs, you know how blues music is, the structure of blues. My house is burning down. I can't find my water hose. Statement one. Statement two, you repeat statement one. My house is burning down. I can't find my water hose. And then the third line is always the clincher in 12-bar blues. Where I'm going to live now, nobody knows. Good blues music. Morgan, Muddy Waters, in to me, some of my best theology I got from Charles Schultz and Peanuts and Muddy Waters. Muddy Waters says, you can't give what you ain't got. This is the third line of one of his things. You can't give what you ain't got, and you can't lose what you ain't never had. Now think of what Muddy is saying. If you ain't got something, you got nothing to give me. You can't pretend that you know the story and then sort of fake your way into it. If you've got the story, you can share it with me. You can't give what you ain't got. And you can't lose what you ain't never had. So I'll just be honest. Your ability to disciple is directly limited by your own depth. You can only give what you got. This is why story orientation could be so significant for the church. If we just said we all have to know it, all of us, little children, if we did that, guys, are there pastors in the room? Any? I know one for sure. Or two, yeah. If we did, Pastor Dennis and Jerry, we could commission little kids in their grammar schools. Why not? They could be lay ministers in their own schools with their teachers and friends. They know the story. If an opportunity comes up, they could tell it. Dear friends, we could get everyone in the game, not just formal clerics and clergy and ministers, which is not going to create any multiplication. Ordinary people could learn the story, share with their neighbors and friends. Guys, Robert Weber, my dear friend who died not too long ago, Bob Weber, he introduced me to the great tradition of the church at Wheaton. We became friends. I've taught courses at his institute in Florida. His last book, while he was dying, this was the title of his book: Who Gets to Narrate the World? This is the way his book actually looks. And the subtitle is Contending for the Christian Story in an Age of Rivals. Dear friends, a story orientation will give you real insight into how we talk and deal with culture. For instance, what is atheism but a story of the world that says there's no God in it? That's all it is. It's a story, right? That's the way they tell the story of the world. Remember what Weber said. Whoever gets to narrate the world owns the world. Whoever gets to narrate the world. What is socialism but a story of the greed of the wealthy and the inequality of the poor? Maybe that story isn't convincing to you. What is Islam but a story of Allah and Muhammad and the origins of God speaking to Muhammad? A religion that includes Abraham and David and the patriarchs and even Jesus. Guys, what about agnosticism? The agnostics I know, their story is a story of courageous doubt or racism. The story of Hitler was that certain peoples are greater than other peoples. He had a whole ideology on it. This is a story that animates many people's lives even today. Or what about Judaism, a story of God's chosen people without Jesus of Nazareth? Guys, I could have given you 30 different strategies. They all are essentially stories. They're trying to make sense of the world using their own story. What are we but a rival story to theirs? This is why when we ignore story, we just lose our ability to communicate with lost people. When you turn Christianity into positions on abortion or this or that, guys, I'm not into that. Look, we don't want a single child aborted, and we want moral families and all of that. You get no blowback from me. But when you equate Christianity with moral positions on social issues, you lose your ability to talk to people outside of your own little structured world. You can't do it. No one listens. If we entered the story on the basis of the story, let our story be its rival. Our story is powerful. Our story can win. I'm not lying. I think our story is wonderful. Lorna, go to slide 84, would you? Guys, the fruit of our story is discipleship. The way people learn the Christian story has always been through discipleship, apprenticeship. We use that now a lot in medicine, law. We use it in athletics. Here's a picture of a rabbi and a student. Toomey, that I work for, apprenticeship is very powerful. But this is how you orient a person to a story. Timothy and I were talking. Timothy knows the story really well, and I'm interested in learning it from Timothy. Timothy can sit me down and tell me the story. All the ins and outs, the way you read it and how your story, I will learn from Timothy. I go from a student to a master of the story myself. And then I find someone and tell the story. This organic way is the way Christianity grew. Guys, you can see it in the Gospels. Andrew went and told Peter. Nathaniel went and told Philip. Cornelius invited his relatives in the room. This is the way Christianity has always grown. Just ordinary people sharing the story. We don't have time for that. It's a shame we don't. I've already said that. Guys, let me just close. Our time has sort of run out, and I wanna thank you guys for this. Wanna go to 127? Would you? guys, thank you for letting me share with you. Thank you, David. Thank you for all the Kansas NAV folk, anyone who is responsible for me being here. I admire you guys so much because I think you've always taken discipling seriously, always. You've always taken investment in life-on-life encounter seriously. I think Jesus is challenging every single Christian to do this, every Christian to be a gospel ambassador. So I would just make a shameful appeal that we all join the Checkerboard League, that every single one of you in this room learns to master the story of Christ in your life in order to multiply disciples. I mean, if you haven't done it, I think you could begin this next year with a single end. To learn, live, and share the story of God in such a way that you can equip someone to train others. Guys, don't think of this as something formal. If you can tell a good story and live it out, then you can disciple others. You just need to identify those in your circle and begin to befriend them in such a way that you can equip them. And I will say that if you give a little bit of time to us, we have a huge battery of materials to get people into telling the story well. We've created all kinds of different things. So we can help if you're interested. You can go to me. It's a shameless plug, but it's a plug with a purpose. I really do love this story. I love to tell it. I believe in the Checkerboard League. I do. I think that story is one of the great stories. The numbers are sound and quality is ensured. We can get the numbers that we want if we will just learn the story well. All I have to do is just go with one person and tell them well. And then we both commit to tell our friends well. Guys, this isn't hard. If you don't do this, it's not because it's hard. It's because maybe you haven't been changed by the story. Because you could do it. Just as sure as we're here, you can trade. You could help someone learn the story well. You may have to be trained yourself, but you certainly could do it. Well, that is my full thing to say. I want to say a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to you, David. Thank you, guys. I pray that my prayer, I'll do it with open eyes. My prayer is that you guys can see a little clearer the simplicity and the elegance and the beauty of Jesus of Nazareth. In all my years of living, I've never met anyone like him. He's never boring to me. I find him stunning. I'm not worthy of him, but I'm just intrigued. He makes me laugh. I'm just shocked at his power. His humility is just moving. He loved little people, which I've given my life to. He means the world to me. I can't wait till I see him for myself. I live for that moment. I don't know what that's going to be like. But he knows I love him. I know he knows my heart. I pray you will live for him. I pray you will live for him. Get to know him and then be able to share with others. Thank you for your attention. This hasn't been easy to listen all day. Oh, my goodness, it's 4 o'clock. Let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it back over to Dave. Father, in the name of Christ, the living one, the one who... the gentle one, the one who had zealots and former, you know, sex workers and embezzlers in his inner circle, the one who was kind, Lord, to Gentile women whose baby girl was filled with demons, the one who had time to make mud pies for a blind man, could speak to a little lady, a Samaritan woman at the well. Lord, you're different than us. And in some ways, you've called us to tell people about you, to rediscover you. And that's what I pray this meeting could be about, that the people who have attended this can just rediscover you on your own terms, in your own story, and that we can become so masters at following you in your story that you would grace us with the privilege to just one at a time share with one person who is open and reliable, who can teach someone else the wonder of this story. The mathematics are sound, Lord, and the quality is ensured. Begin with us. Begin with each one of us. May each one of us simply master the story, fall in love with you afresh, and be used by you to just walk with someone, simply. Until, Lord, they walk too with someone else. And more and more and more people can hear the amazing story of your love for us. there's no one like you. There's no one like you in this world. But we love you and thank you for this day. Lord, encourage us through this time and bless us for your sake. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you, Don, and your team for coming. That's very, I find it at once challenging and at once encouraging as we get to know him better. As Dr. Spann is coming forward to close us with a prayer, I want to reiterate what Ryan said earlier. Thanks to multiple people, Larry Beck for being the supervisor for this conference. Sid and Carol Sprunger did a lot of work for this, people making cookies. For Nick, having to improvise in this new environment. So thank you all very much for what you did.
Thank you, David. Thank you again for everyone that was a part of the conference. Let me close again in prayer. Lord, we just thank you for Brother Don. We thank you for the stories he has reminded us of. We thank you for the opportunity to stir our interest in the story that you have come to give us. We pray that by your Spirit, we would join in that story. We'd be able to identify with the stories of others, with our own story and your story. We thank you for the opportunities that you have in store for us. We thank you for all that you have done for us in the past, for how you blessed our nation, our church, our ministry, and the world. Lord, we know that your story is a grand one. Help us to join in it, moment by moment, day by day, in the way that would bring you glory and honor. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.